Hello? Okay, good morning, everyone. Hope your week's been well. Mine's been a bit crazy, but I'm here. I'm a bit weakened. I'm in a weakened state, so I'm not going to talk loud. But I'm very glad to be here this morning. It's been a while since I've been up here. It was back in January, so yeah, I think Brad gave me a few months off for the men's retreat. That's what you did. Thank you. But yeah, very glad to be up here this morning. We're going to be continuing our series on kingdom work. We're going to be taking the next portion of the Sermon on the Mount. I think last time, I can't remember who it was. Was it you, Brad, who spoke on oaths? Yeah. And God's faithfulness to us. So this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. So what we'll do is we'll read it, and then I'm going to take it verse by verse, we'll discuss it, and then we'll talk about the attribute of God and other things. So that's the overall plan this morning. So Kevin's got it on the screen there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." So we come to a very interesting turn in the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember, Jesus, in chapter 5, he was discussing and teaching some do's and don'ts in certain places. Do this and don't do this. And then he took it a step further and said, here's this really bad thing that we can all agree is bad. Well, I'm going to tell you this. Even if your heart thinks about these things, it's like doing the really bad act. So he was going deep into their heart intentions. You know, when you're angry at your brother, that's like murder. When you lust, that's like fornication. And so this was probably very uncomfortable for his audience, that their heart condition could be just like a wicked act. But now he even takes it one step further. And he says, now, even if you do a good thing, if your heart isn't right, it's actually a bad thing. And this would have been quite shocking to them. Because the society back then was very much, the Jewish society was ruled by certain sects, but one of them were the Pharisees, and we've talked about them quite a bit in this series. But they had everything down to a T. They were able to, they did all the right things, and they paraded their glory in front of the common folk, and everyone looked up to them, and they were the holy and the righteous ones. But Jesus has a lot of negative things to say about them because their heart wasn't right. And so this drives at the heart of what this is all about. So first things first, Kevin, you want to check? Hello? I'm gone, aren't I? Check, check, check. I still have a green light.
test, test, test. Test.
Oh no, if we can't get it recorded, then the internet won't know. Then what's the point of giving my sermon? I wanted everyone to know. Are we just going to talk about?
I guess for now.
Just.
Okay.
Chick. Yo.
What's this? I can move over.
This, folks, is what you call a gong show.
Okay, now that we got that taken care of.
It's not taken care of.
No, we don't have that taken care of.
Bladder.
Oh, lovely.
No.
It's going to be a long morning.
John went to check it.
Check.
Air's a good solution, John.
Did like four things simultaneously break at one time?
Check.
Okay, we'll just continue. Okay. Awesome. Now that that's all sorted out, we have to talk about something that may cause a bit of concern. If you'll remember, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. For if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So this is on the surface, kind of a seeming contradiction. Okay, Jesus, are we supposed to do our good works before men? Or are we supposed to do our works not before men? What's the deal? And if you think about this a little bit, there is no contradiction here. It sort of fades away, but we'll discuss it a bit. I think the solution lies in the wording, obviously. In chapter 5, in chapter 5:16, Jesus says that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So the end goal is that God be praised. And in chapter 6, the end result is receiving praise ourselves. And even the wording signifies this. I was looking in some commentaries, which is always a beneficial and edifying thing to do. And one of them pointed out that in chapter 6, it sounds like Jesus is saying the same thing twice. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them." Kind of sounds like twice. But I think what he's getting at is that the intention is to be seen by men. Because Jesus exemplified everything he taught. So if he taught something, he was sure to show it. Lots of Jesus' good deeds were done in the sight of men. And if you think about it, if you walk down the street and you see someone who needs help, you cannot think to yourself, oh, I'd sure love to help them, but oh, Jesus said not to do my good works in front of men, and there's people everywhere, and so I'm just going to have to let them go, walk by them. Otherwise, people will see me. And the key thing here is to be seen by men. We don't want to do our good works in order that people recognize us. Because, let's face it, we can't always do these things in secret. But we can always have the heart attitude that we don't want everyone to know about it. Because when people focus on us, they don't focus on God. And we want the praise and the glory and the honor, as was read this morning, to go to God. So it is not the deed, but the intent which God both punishes and rewards. And it's necessary because it's not always possible to do it secretly. It is not unlawful to do good works when men may see us, but it is unlawful to do good works that men may see us. And I think that is the key difference. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Let's take a look at verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. I'm told that the hypocrite, that word comes from the same root word as the word for actor in the Greek. Hypocrites were people who do one thing on the outside but are on the inside something else. And they had money boxes on the outside of the synagogues and in various places. We can read about this, the woman who gave her two coins, and these other men came with bags of money, right? And they got frustrated and upset at Jesus for saying that they didn't give as much as the lady who gave with the two coins. But that was out in public for all to see. And so it was a common practice for someone rich, a Pharisee most likely, to come along and drop some money in that box in order that everyone would see them and everyone would go, ooh and ah, how great you are for giving of your wealth to the poor. But Jesus says they have their reward in full. What does that mean? Well, they were looking for the praises of men. And what did they get? They got the praises of men. Maybe a dozen. Perhaps 100 on a really good day. Maybe a Sabbath day when everyone's going to temple. But that is a reward in full. It does not extend past that. Because that is what they were seeking. That is what they found. They got the praises of men and nothing else. But that is not what we want. Because we want to do the will of God our Father. And we want to shine our light for all to see. And in doing so, by honoring the Father, by honoring God, for letting our light shine. No, I lost it. Lord, help me. We'll just continue. Sorry about that. Perhaps it will come back to me. We'll carry on to verse 3. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, I'm going to stop here. I was interested in some historical interpretations of left hand and right hand, and I found some pretty good ones. St. Augustine, writing in the around 400 AD, he writes a passage on, a little homily on this passage, and he says that some people think that the left hand, by left hand, Jesus is talking about wrong-headed people. And so the right hand is the righteous people, and the left hand is the wrong, unrighteous people. And so when you do your good deeds, do them before the righteous people, but don't do them before the unrighteous people. That was one line of thought, and I don't think he was just listing out the possibilities, so to speak. Another fun one that he reports is, he says it's so absurd that he wouldn't normally write this down, but just for completeness sake, he does. Some people in his day were thinking that the left hand, by left hand, it meant your wife. And the thought was that women are much more stingy with money, and in order to keep the peace at home, if you're going to give your money away, don't let your wife know about it. I heard another idea. I heard a preacher, a modern guy, I can't remember his name, but he felt that what Jesus was saying was, when you get the opportunity to give, don't even think about it. Give so quickly that your left hand didn't even know what your right hand did. Don't hesitate at all before you give. And that's a curious interpretation. I don't think it fits with the context at all, but I think we can all agree that what Jesus is getting at is something symbolic. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Your giving needs to be, you need to strive to let your giving be in secret, so that even if it were possible, parts of you couldn't even know about it. And by doing that, the consequence of your actions, the good fruit that they bear, will bring glory to God and not to yourself. Verse 4. We'll read 3 again as well. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now the question is, what is this reward? What is this reward? I'd like to take a couple of minutes and just go over something not having to do with the interpretation of this passage. Well, actually, it does a little bit. If you read certain translations of the scriptures, you might see the word openly at the end of this verse. It reads, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. You'll find this in the King James Version and the New King James Version and some new one called the MEV. I'm not sure what that stands for, but it's a new translation based on the old Greek of the Textus Receptus. Anyway, I wanted to just mention this because if you tack on the word openly at the end of this verse, it kind of seems like you would interpret it differently. Your Father will reward you openly. Well, isn't that what the wicked intentions of our hearts desired, was to be rewarded openly? And I was actually kind of troubled by this week, thinking, well, how can I deal with this? Because when I read this, I would prefer the word openly not to be there. Because that's not what we're going for. We're not trying to be rewarded openly. Jesus obviously doesn't appear to advocate that. And I just want to explain very briefly what's going on here. There's a scholarly discipline called lower criticism. And there's two kinds of criticism when it comes to the scriptures: higher criticism and lower criticism. And these are scholars who look at the scriptures and the events of the scriptures and try and piece together what happened. And the one discipline called higher criticism is something that we should be cautious about. Those who are involved in higher criticism sit around in circles and decide if Jesus actually existed or not. Or, you know, were the 12 apostles real people? Did Jesus actually die on the cross? These kinds of things. They're very, very secular discipline indeed, and quite dangerous. I hope you can agree. There's another side called lower criticism, and this has nothing to do with the events of the scriptures, but the actual text and words of the scriptures themselves. And the fact of the matter is, today we don't have a whole complete New Testament from the time it was written to look up in this verse to see if the word openly was there or not. We have over 5,000 pieces of manuscripts. Some contain the Gospels, some contain part of the epistles, and various things. But, I mean, the amazing thing is we can recreate the New Testament many, many, many hundreds of times over through all these different pieces. But the problem when you have 5,000 different manuscripts of the New Testament, some have words that are slightly different. And this can cause someone concern. And but in reality, these differences are small. There's only about 60 major differences in the New Testament. You can look them up on Wikipedia, and they don't actually change any doctrine of the scriptures. But I was interested in this verse because I was looking at it this week, and it was very, very neat because I was reading what Saint Augustine said about this verse, and I was also reading what another early church writer, John Chrysostom, said about this verse. These two men, both in 381, Augustine was baptized and Chrysostom was ordained a deacon, and they were at very different parts of the world. Augustine was in Africa, in what today is Algeria, and Chrysostom was in Constantinople, what is modern-day Istanbul in Turkey. And I mention these two guys because it was quite humorous when I was reading them. Chrysostom was Greek-speaking. He wrote in Greek, and he had the Greek scriptures, and he discusses the word openly in his homily on this passage. He doesn't say much about it, but he gives reference to it. But so he obviously had the word openly in his manuscript. Augustine, on the other side of the, not the other side, but far away, he says this. He says, many Latin copies have it thus, and your father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But because we have not found the word openly in the Greek copies, which are earlier, we have not thought that anything was to be said about it. He glosses over it, and he says, you know what, there's some Latin copies floating around with the word openly in there, but I've looked at the Greek, and they're older, and I can't see the word openly anywhere, so I'm not even going to go into it. Which is curious, because Chrysostom was Greek, and he had it in there. And so at the end of the day, you're going, oh my goodness, what about this word openly? And it's a fascinating study, textual criticism. It's not for everyone, but what it really stresses is the fact that our faith in reality, is not based on a text. This might make you uncomfortable, but our faith is not based on a text. Our faith is based on a person. This person is Christ. And I spent many years, actually, in the study of textual criticism, just on my own time, and my opinions have waved back and forth on the topic. I'm not so caught up in it now, because I know that my faith is based on a person. I'm going to reconcile the word openly in a minute, but I just want us to be aware that those differences exist, and they can cause some curiosity, but they shouldn't shake our faith in any way, because our faith isn't based on a word in a text. It's based on Christ, and Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, what does it all mean? Okay, whether or not the word openly was there in the original, I want us to turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 13 for a second. And I think the answer lies here. Jesus is at the Pharisee's house, and he's saying in verse 13, 14, 13, he says, "But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Brothers and sisters, if you get repaid at the resurrection of the righteous, guess how many people are going to know about your good deeds? Everybody. And if that's not openly, if that's not an open reward, I don't know what is. I think that the word openly doesn't necessarily mean openly here on this earth today, because that's not always going to happen. But you will get noticed. And let's face it, when you do a good deed, who notices you, even if nobody else does? God in heaven. And if the God of the universe recognizes you, that's pretty openly, I think. So what is this reward that Jesus is talking about back in Matthew 6? He says, "Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." What is this reward? I like how the parable of the sheep and the goats go. I'm not going to read it, but I think we're all familiar with it. Jesus divides everyone into sheep and goats, and he says to the sheep, "You know, you had all these opportunities. You didn't feed me. You didn't clothe me. You didn't visit me." And he condemns them, and he says to the sheep, "Well, no, now you did feed and clothe me, and you visited me when I was in prison." And they were like, "What? I don't remember that. When did we see all these things?" I think that's key. When we do good works, and then the Father will reward us for them, it'll probably come as a shock to us, because we didn't realize all these good things that we did. That's how it should be. That's our right hand. Sorry, our left hand didn't even know what our right hand was doing. But what is when we take the least notice of our good deeds, God takes the most notice. In Colossians 3, verse 23, Paul makes a mention of something here. He's just finished saying, you know, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with the sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And then in 23, he says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism." So Paul talks about a reward for our good deeds that is an inheritance. That inheritance. And folks, we're talking about when this life is over. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about the inheritance of the earth that Jesus promised. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24. 1 Timothy 5:24. Paul writes, "The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them." Oh, we all know people like that. Their sins are going to reach judgment seat ahead of them, that's for sure. "However, the sins of others trail behind them." So not everyone knows about their sins, but they're still there. They'll still come to light on the judgment day. "And in the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden." Those good deeds that nobody can see, they're not going to be hidden. They're not hidden from God, and they won't be hidden on Judgment Day. Okay, that was the exegesis part. Now I'd like to move into tying this into what we've been doing with the other parts of the Sermon on the Mount. We've discussed certain sections of the Sermon on the Mount and how they reveal certain attributes of God. So you remember the first week of our little series here, Brad shared that God is peace-loving. I think that was number one. Then what were the other ones? Then God was faithful. Was there a third one? Truth-telling, right, with the oaths. Well, what attribute of God do you think that our passage this morning reveals? At first thought, I thought, well, it's talking about giving. It's the generosity of God. And while God is generous, and that is very true, I think there are other... I hope me kicking this isn't distracting for you. Of course, now that I brought attention to it, it is. There are other verses in the Sermon on the Mount that we discussed during peace loving that you could make a case for that, God being generous. He says in Matthew 5:42, you know, give to him who asks, and of him who would borrow of you, don't turn him away. But I think in these verses, God is really getting at something that's in our hearts. And I believe it's the sin of pride versus the virtue of humility. I hope you can agree with me. Pride versus humility in our hearts can make or break us. They can turn a good deed into a bad deed. Pride can. Pride is so insinuous that once you put up a facade, it's very hard to let people in on the secrets of your heart I'll share one story. Well, one of two stories, but this story occurred when I was in grade 5. And I have remembered this since the day it happened, and I will never forget it. And it just speaks to the absolute ridiculousness of pride and what it can drive us to. Now, I was only in grade 5, so what are you in grade 5? 10 going on 11? We had to take these, we called them CTBS tests. I think they ended them pretty quickly after that. The Canadian Test of Basic Skills. And what they were, it was just multiple choice questions on grammar and mathematics and some social studies. And I guess they were supposed to give you a score and see where you fit on a ranking so the school would know how great and awesome they were and all that kind of stuff. It was a private school, so I don't think they got any funding for it. But anyway, they were in coil-bound books, the questions, and we had a bubble sheet. And so every afternoon for like an hour and a half during the week, 1 week, Monday to Friday, we had to do these tests. And I was somewhat of an arrogant student. I was very conceited. I got good marks. I was proud of the fact that I got good marks. One of the top in my class. Oh, did that ever make me feel good. But one other thing that I did really well was I took tests ridiculously fast. I could zip through a test and get a big top mark. And so for me, it wasn't just getting a good mark. I had to get a good mark quickly. And so we would do our tests, and oh, I wanted to be the first one done my section. And I came across a real problem, because it was silent in the class, but you could hear a page turn. When someone advanced to the next page, everyone knew. So that was okay. So in my coil-bound book, I could advance the page. Yeah, that's me. I'm past you. But then you fold it in half, and then you get to a problem. When you get to the end of that page, there's no page to fold over. You simply turn over the book. So that was a real head-scratcher for me. How am I going to let people know that I've advanced even further because I can't turn the page? And so my solution, I think, was pretty fabulous. I took the book and I held it head high and I turned it over and I flopped it on the desk. And it made a big bang. And everyone looked at me, Joey. But that satisfied me because, yeah, that's right. That's right, I'm ahead of you. And I did, if you all were paying attention, from the noise of that page flip to that big thump, that's how long it took me to do one page. Ha ha! But that's not something you can keep up. And it's just, it sticks with me to this day, because who thinks of doing that just to be seen? Just to be seen by men. Silliness, pride. Pride really does go before fall. I know that's not how it goes, but before we get into the big question, okay, then, is God humble? I forgot to relay this story earlier on, and I want to share it because it was here at Trinity many years ago. And for those of you who remember Trinity in '98 to the early 2000s, no, maybe even '96 through 2000. In 1996, I was in grade 8. We had at Trinity a lot of talented, artistic people. And one thing we did really well back then was we put on a lot of plays. Oh, did we put on plays? We put on plays for Easter. We put on plays for Christmas. We put on plays just for the heck of it. I remember many times Pastor Hugh would be preparing a message and he'd get it in his head. Boy, it'd be great to have a skit or something to preface this message with. So he'd give me a call and my brother and I would write something up and we'd perform it that Sunday and all sorts of things. We were doing a lot of plays back then. And I so we did a lot of plays and I was involved in most of them. And in some, I would say most of those cases, I took quite a leading role in those plays. And at first it was good. I really enjoyed the attention of everyone. You'd do a play, and then after the words, everyone would come up to you and pat you on the back and say, good job, you're so talented, right on, we can't wait to see you get up there again. You just bless us so much. Oh, and you're so young. This is so wonderful. And not that those things were bad. They were said with the best of intentions. But over time, you can imagine what this did to me. Oh boy, did I get a big head. Wow. I was just, maybe not in real life, but in my head, I was a walking superstar. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, I didn't really think that highly of you. This is the pride of the heart talking here. And I remember one day, it all came crashing down on my head. And it's not, I recounted this story in my mind, and it's not even a big deal when you think about it. But that's what pride does. It builds up this facade, this infrastructure in our hearts. And when we can't fulfill that, we get depressed. And we come up with other things to fill it with. And so I remember I was right here. And I had to say a line, and I can't remember the context. I don't know what costume I was wearing, but the line was, black is white and day is night. And I was so arrogant in thinking I was such a good actor. I practiced hardly at all. What I'd do is I'd memorize my lines really fast, and then I'd sort of just wing it. The actions and the moving around. So I and so I was there, and I was, for some reason, really nervous, and I was thinking, this isn't quite right. And I got to my line, and I became flustered, and I said, black is night and day. And then I realized, oh no, I said night already. Black is night and day is night. Well, that didn't make any sense. Everyone forgave me. I'm sure you don't even remember that if you were here back then. But in my heart, I had absolutely betrayed myself. And my world came crashing down. And I think I left the acting scene for a bit after that. When you do your good works before men to be seen by them, you will get your reward in full. Even if you fail, your reward will be your failure. Anyway, I forgot to share that earlier. I wanted to share that here today. So God is peace-loving, loving and faithful and truth-telling. And now we get to this portion of text about humility. Is God humble? What does it mean to be humble? Can the God of the universe really be humble? Well, this is a question that at first glance kind of strikes you as a bit odd. I can find chapter after chapter after chapter in the first five books of the Bible where God is setting up a system exactly how to worship him. That doesn't sound very humble. I could come in here with a big document and give it to you. We could hand it out at the ushers. The ushers can hand it out, and it'll be a document outlining all the things you have to do to worship me. Would that be humble of me? Of course not. That'd be ridiculous. But here's the catcher. It's because I'm not worthy of it. God is. When we think about humility, I hope our minds go immediately to Jesus. Jesus is God incarnate, and he humbled himself and took the place of a lowly servant, and on top of that died a sinner's death on the cross. He lowered himself. And it's that act of lowering oneself that is a big aspect to humility. Humility isn't an inferiority complex where you think everyone is better than me and nobody cares about my opinion and so I'm just going to lurk in the shadows and that's it, that's my life. Jesus said, I am humble. He actually said that. But we see Jesus teaching. We see Jesus correcting the Pharisees and saying all manner of uncomfortable things to them in public. Is this a picture of humility? One of the things that humility is as well. Humility is a recognition of the absolute truth of a situation. And what I mean by this is that God is under no illusion about himself when he demands worship. When we demand worship, we don't deserve it. That's an illusion that we've put upon ourselves. It is totally untruthful and is therefore not humble. But when you're the God of the universe and there is no one above you, it doesn't really work to have an inferiority complex. But humility is knowing who you are, where you fit into God's plan, and being submissive to that role, as Jesus was. God incarnate humbled himself and submitted himself to his Father. I like what Paul says in Philippians 4:9. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. He says, just look at me, do the things that I do, take me as your example, and if you do that, the God of peace will be with you. Somebody mentioned that to me one time and they just hated it because, oh, how can Paul be so arrogant and proud to think that we can just mimic him and God will be with us? But Paul knew something. He knew that he was in the Lord's will. He knew that what he was doing was good and right. And he was commissioned to teach. He wasn't being arrogant. He was being humble. He was recognizing the truth about himself. God is under no illusion about himself but we are. Many times we are. But I just want to go, we're getting a bit late here. I'm not quite done yet. Psalm 113, 5 and 6. We're going to look up some psalms here to express another aspect of the humility of God. Psalm 113, 5 and 6. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? In other translations, it actually says who humbles himself to look down on the heavens and the earth. Let's flip over to Psalm 138, verse 6. It says, though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. I'm going to take us to two more verses here. Isaiah 66. Sorry, 57. We'll start with 57. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Says, for this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And one more in 66, verse 1 to 2. This is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being? This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. There's another aspect of humility, a picture of lowering oneself to associate with those who are lower than you. And God, we can think of a king. There's a lot of fairy tales or whatever where a king decides he wants to go into the crowd, dress himself up as one of the crowd just to be with them. And we call that lowering himself, humbling himself down to the common folk. We don't really have ranks in our society, really. But this is the reality of God. He is so high and so lofty that it is a tremendous act of humility to just lower himself to observe the heavens and the earth. And if that's not enough, he goes right down even lower to the humble, the broken, and the contrite heart. And what does he pass by? He passes by the proud. He passes by the arrogant. God is not, he gives no credence to human grandeur. And in that way, exemplifies humility. Because we should not give any credence to human grandeur. But we should be humble of heart and in that way follow our Christ, our Master, who also is like the Father in heaven. So what can we say about us today and where we can, what we can take from this? We all do good things. Many times we do good things. We have opportunities to do good things. Yesterday was Love Winnipeg. I couldn't be here, but a lot of you were. And that's a good deed. Now, if you do the good deed, God is watching. He's watching, but he's not only watching the deed. He goes past the deed, past human grandeur, and he looks at your heart. And he sees what is in your heart, your intention for doing that good deed. If you do your good deed just so people can recognize you, well, that's it. You've got your reward in full by having a few people look at you. But if you do it with the intention that you are shining your light for the world to see, and you try and do it in secret as much as you possibly can. Love Winnipeg's a hard thing to do in secret, by the way. When you have people coming to you. No, I can't give you a hot dog. We're not supposed to do our good deeds in front of men. Just take it and go. I like this. Apparently, Brad vacuumed the rug. That was pretty awesome. And I was thinking, because I was trying to come up with an example of something good someone could do in secret in order to be recognized by men. It's a hard thing to do. But now, I'm not saying Brad did this. But hypothetically, he could have vacuumed everything, told Bruce, and kept it at that, hoping that Bruce would spread the news here this morning that all could see. Which I'm exactly sure did not occur. But that was a fun example. But when we do our good deeds, we have to watch out for our hearts, because that's what matters. That's what matters. We have to do the right things for the right reasons and not the wrong reasons, or else they are nothingness. They are nothingness. We have a reward, but it's only here on this earth, and it goes no further than that. So with that, we'll end it off.
Thank you, Joey. Yeah, what's motivating us? I think that's a good word, Joey. And I guess I want to send us away to really just to meditate on that. Go away this week and just kind of take a tour of your life and just really evaluate, you know, what am I living life for? Who am I serving for? What am I serving for? And I think that's a really good it's a really good place. Am I trying to elevate myself humanly in human strength? Am I trying to elevate myself in the eyes of people by my giving? Those are really important questions that get at the heart of why we're doing what we're doing. So let's just stand together and pray. Lord, your word says that if we will humble ourselves before you, that you will lift us up. Lord, that you are a God who humbles the proud and gives grace to the humble. Lord, we want to ask that you'd search our hearts this morning, that you would know us and know the places in us that are trying to attract attention so that we can elevate ourselves in the eyes of people. We just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal those places in us. And Lord, I just want to give you my own pride. And I want to ask, Lord, that you would make our community of faith genuine in love. Lord, we pray that you would help us to stop our striving with one another, that we would choose to love one another out of your love and for who we are. Father, help us to stop posturing. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to love the lowly. Lord, that you would help us to befriend those who have no friends, Yeah, to do work that nobody might notice. Lord, we just pray that you give us that nature of a servant. We want to be like you, Lord. And we want to glorify you in all that we do. And so we ask that you'd help us to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me release you with a blessing. If you want prayer today, please feel free to stay after the service. We'd love to pray for you. So now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he bless you and equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen.